so, but my home is San Diego. My mother being a Catholic, being from Spain, she was a Catholic. And, you know, how many of you have people who are deep in Catholicism? We were CEO Catholics. You know what that is, Christmas, Easter only. That's the only time we went. And so it was just a joy to see the power of God. I was a drug addict, got saved at 19. Didn't know the difference between an Old and New Testament. I didn't know the four Gospels. I had no clue what was going on. I was just dumb. I was ignorant. I was just dumb. And so God is, but to God be the glory, He took a young man who knew nothing and placed him in a position where I get to tell other people who feel that they're nothing, hey, if God can do it to me, God can do it to you. You are something. You are wired distinctly. See, God created you to fix a problem. Let me say that again. You were created to fix a problem. You're the solution to an answer to a problem. You're the answer. And as we're going to look through Scripture today, we're going to go there. But before we do that, we're going to go down a little bit of memory lane, and that is that Dale mentioned that in our fellowship we have a thing called the Acts 2 Journey where we help churches try to find their spiritual health and their vision. And this church was one of the first churches that went through that way back in 2010. I can still remember having the meetings and Debbie and Richard and then Claudia. You know, whenever I came here, I had a pray up because I knew Claudia had questions for me that only Jesus could answer. And sometimes he went on vacation. You know, sometimes I'd say, Jesus, he goes, no, I'm in the Bahamas. You handle that one alone. And so, and Claudia and Paul, oh, my goodness. And then, I mean, now I'm going to be in trouble if I don't go around the Ned and Yvette, that's what I said, Yvette. I got it. I was there. I can remember one of my fondest memories of this church as we were sitting in Paul and Claudia's living room. We're all sitting in a big circle after we had eaten. And we had a God moment in that room. And people started sharing their heart. We started praying for each other. And I thought, you know what? It is really cool what barbecue can do for Jesus. We've been down a lot of pathways. Tim and Marcy, I didn't get to hug you yet, sweetheart. And I'm talking to Marcy, not you, Tim. And so I got to see Tim over the weekend. Guys, I am so proud of you two. I mean, to know that, Alex, I didn't even know you were married. Dude, you married. 3 years. Now you put your arm around her. Good man, good man. Just, you're learning, man, you're learning. Three years. Oh, yeah. I haven't had the joy of meeting you, I don't think so. You've married a beautiful young lady. And so, to watch the worship, and then your little brother, dude, what are you doing? You're supposed to be still this small. Dude, you're supposed to be going with me to In-N-Out Burger and stuff. I mean, and now you're engaged? You got a ring? We need to see a driver's license. I need proof of... You okay, Dale? You all right? I told the story yesterday about Houston and Kylie and Coulter. And so the first time I came here, my wife and I, we do this little thing that wherever we go preach somewhere, now we'll tell you a secret that my wife and I. I remember when I was pastoring a long time ago, we had missionaries, and we always bought the missionary kids their gifts. And we would always get them a Game Boy. How many remember the Game Boy days? Yeah, some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about. And we would give them Game Boys and buy them gifts and toys and things of that nature. And this was way back in the early 90s. And this person walks up to me about 47 years old, 48, 49 years old. She walks up to me and she says, I have never forgotten you. She just walks out of the clear blue in a meeting I was at. I had no clue who she was. She says, I pray for you all the time. And I said, what are you talking about? She said, when you were pastoring, my mom and dad came as missionaries to your church, and you gave me and my brothers all these gifts, and you gave us Game Boys and toys, and no one ever treated the missionary kids like that. And I made a decision that day that if a man like that would love me that much for what my mom and daddy's doing, I'll never forget him. And I just want to let you know, I haven't forgot you, but maybe 3 or 4 days of the year. And I said, wow. And so from that, I told Bev the story, and she said, well, then we're going to start blessing the PKs when we go preach. And so I preach about 50 weeks a year, and every weekend that they have little kids, I bless them. I give them money. We give them cash. I found out kids like cash more than gifts. And and other than this one kid, I blessed this one kid one day. I said, come here, I want to give you some money. And I handed him the money. He said, now listen, Pastor Rick, I really need a favor. If you give me $50 more, I can get the pair of tennis shoes I want. And I thought, okay, you want 50, okay, all right. And so the first time we were here, Houston, we were down at the gelato place eating gelato. We all went after church, and we were all hanging out, all the kids and Darla. And Darla's home today, ill, so you guys just keep praying for Darla. She's recovering. She's doing well. Some of you may not know. Some of you will know. Darla had both her legs amputated over the weekend. No, that's not true. Where did that come from? I didn't mean that. What did I say? Where did that come from? What did I do? Bad, Rick. And Darla's going to love me for that one. And so we were down at the gelato place, and I asked, there's a Wells Fargo, it used to be a Wells Fargo across the street, and I asked Houston, would he walk across the street with me and help me? So I went to the Wells Fargo, because I didn't have any cash for the kids, so I blessed the kids with some cash, and I gave them, I think it was all $20 each or something like that, $50, something like that. And so I noticed that every time I came back, Houston became my best friend. And he always wanted me to know where the ATMs could be, you know. Uncle, and he started calling me Uncle Ricky. He still calls me that to this day, Uncle Ricky. And so it's a joy to be here. Thank you so much for being here today. Today I'm going to take us through a little narrative. I've really never preached this message the way I'm going to preach it today. But if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Acts chapter 1. And we're going to look at a portion of Scripture that we kind of blow by, and I'm going to try to unpack a couple truths here. For those of you who have been with me before, I hope that when you walk out, you say, man, I learned something today I did not know. Because I always want people, when I pastored and when I preach, I want them to go home and go, I didn't know that. I want them to learn a truth every Sunday. And so today we're going to start in Acts chapter 1. Now, let me give you a backstory on this. The book of Acts is written by Luke. Luke is the physician. Luke has his own gospel penned after him. The four gospels were written from four perspectives for mankind to understand the perspectiveness of Christ. So let me unpack you the four gospels real quick. Like, Matthew was an accountant. He was a very bottom-line person. Matthew was a very direct. He was, let's get to the answer. That's why when you read Matthew 24, it's just cut and dry. There's two, one goes, one don't. When he writes the Beatitudes, what's very interesting is when the Beatitudes are written approximately 11 months after the first miracle at Cana. So somewhere between before the end of Jesus' first year of ministry, the Beatitudes are written in Matthew chapter 5. That's why there's 5,000 people there, because Jesus has been performing 11 miracles. He's cast out 3 demons. He's called 12 disciples. He's got a following. He's got name recognition. He is doing what he can do. That's why at the Sermon on the Mount, there's so many people there. They want to be the next. It's kind of like The Price is Right when everybody won $10,000 this week. They want to be the next one to get the miracle. And so Matthew starts off with giving us the 9 Beatitudes, the 9 blessings, which are the motives of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has motives. There's motivation, which is a blessing. He has fruit, which is character. And he has gifts, which are applications. And that's how the Holy Spirit moves in our life. He moves through the gifts of the Spirit, which applies his power to certain areas for us to do certain things through supernatural power. He moves to the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. So our behaviors demonstrate a fruit that is worth eating. If you ever eaten bitter fruit, you don't eat one bite and throw it away. And you usually won't eat that fruit again for a long time. So the fruit is singular. The gifts are plural. But the motives, the nine motives of Matthew 5, are the nine beatitudes, which says, you have a choice in what you're going to do in your life. You're going to bless people or curse people. And that's how Matthew starts off. He starts off with the bottom line. Your life is either going to be a blessed life and you're going to be a blessing, or it's going to be a cursed life and you're going to be a curse. But you're going to have to understand that if you're going to bless people, you're going to have to bless people beyond the people you feel comfortable in blessing. You're going to have to bless the people God feels comfortable in blessing. And that is the poor in spirit. That's the contrite in heart. That's the fatherless. Those are the ones who are seeking the kingdom. Regardless of their background, regardless of their vocation, regardless of the economy, Matthew comes right out and says, you must bless. If you don't bless, greed will take your life. And if greed takes your life, you'll have sin in your life. And if you have sin in your life, you're going to lose the separation between you and the favor of God. Matthew starts off with in the Beatitudes by just saying, it is one thing for you to pray for the needs of your life, but the nine blessings of the Beatitudes are nine places of favor. And then that's how Matthew's an accountant. He's a bottom line guy. He's going to give you the truth in love, the painful truth in love. That's what Matthew does. Mark, here's a young man in his late teens, early 20s. He is following Jesus. It's interesting, Mark is not one of the 12 disciples. Two of the four Gospels were written by non-disciples. So when people tell me, well, I guess I need to be in the ministry, be somebody important, I just say, you need to look at Luke and Mark. They weren't disciples. And Jesus picked them to write two of the four Gospels. Mark writes from an experiential standpoint. The word immediately is used approximately 40 times in the New Testament. All but three times it's written in the book of Mark. Every time you turn around, Mark's going, immediately he did something. Immediately he healed somebody. Immediately. It was always immediate. It was always boom, right now. Wow, it's like a magic show. And it just messed him up. And he was so amazed that every time he writes, as he's writing in preparation of the next thing that he's going to immediately tell us. It's like a kid waiting for Christmas. When you read the Gospel of Mark, Mark's writing it like it's Christmas Eve. Every chapter's Christmas Eve, and he's getting ready to tell you about the next gift that's going to be Christmas Day. So when people get saved, when I was pastored, I always told them that I wanted them to start with reading the book of Mark. I want them to start reading. I want them to read a truth in Mark. And then I want you to write that truth down, and I want you to remember, think about it all day long. And in 3 weeks, you bring me back your notebook, and you show me 21 things that God has taught you in the last 3 weeks. And they would come up to me and go, Pastor Rick, I'm in trouble. Something's wrong. I'm still in Mark chapter 1, and I'm 3 weeks in. And I said, no, wait, let me see your notebook. And they would show me 21 things that they learned about Jesus. I said, you mean to tell me that you've learned 21 truths about Jesus and you're not out of Mark chapter 1? And they go, yeah, is that bad? And I go, dude, I didn't see 21 truths in Mark chapter 1. You're better than me. Good night. God's got a big plan for you. You better keep studying. And they'd come back 3 months later. Pastor Rick, I'm still in Mark chapter 4. And everybody's talking about reading the book through a year, and they're just trying to get through a chapter in a month. But they were learning things about God. Mark is, when the Holy Spirit speaks to Mark, he's speaking to him about, you have to let people know that the experiences of Christ are real, they're evident, they're quick. Now Luke, when Luke writes the book, he's a doctor, he's a physician. Luke is going to be the biography of the New Testament church. Luke is going to pen Luke in the book of Acts. He's going to give us the pathway of that. Because he's a doctor, he's giving us prescriptions. He's giving us formulas. So when you read the Gospel of Luke, read it as a formula, like a mathematical equation. Because he's putting dots together. You do this and this and this, you get this. You do this, you do this, you do this, you get this. He does that all through the Gospel. And it's very interesting when you start looking at Luke through a mathematical equation, all the connecting points on how to get your victory. So when people are going through struggle points and they don't believe God's hearing them, I will tell them to start reading the Gospel of Luke and for them to start connecting the dots of what Luke is teaching. John is the relational. John is writing from a relational standpoint, from an emotional position that he's walking with Christ. Matthew and John, the first and the last, are the disciples. Matthew's writing from a bottom line. He is writing from a factual point of position. John is going to counterbalance that by saying, "I'm going to write it from a relational standpoint." So Matthew and John balance each other. Luke and Mark expand each other, and that's how the Gospels work. So when you read the Gospel of John, John's writing from a very emotional. I am the door. He's doing all the declarations that Jesus says. Like I told the men yesterday. In the Last Supper, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there's less than one chapter that's mentioned about the Last Supper. And yet, when you get to John's Gospel, 5 of the 21 chapters in John are about the Last Supper. Because John is writing from the relational point. So with all that as a background, y'all going, "Look, I came to church. I'm not in a college class. Could you just kind of move this thing on a little bit?" See, if you don't know what you're studying, sometimes you just get locked down now and you miss it. I can remember coming here and sitting in with Debbie one day. Debbie and Richard are rare gifts and good friends, and I love them so much. And you haven't lived until you put Richard and Paul in the same golf cart. You just bring a video camera and just sit back and watch. They yell at each other. They scream at each other. Every time we go through a tunnel, we got Paulie screaming, "Jesus is Lord," and hoping the rapture takes place. I mean, it's just unbelievable. We got Richard sitting back here trying to, he's just hit the ball one time down the middle. "Could you just hit the ball down the middle one time, please?" And the whole time, Dale and I are just looking at each other going, "I'm not getting involved in that one. I'm just not getting involved." But the one thing I always loved when I came here is when we were just during the day, working during the day, sometimes Debbie would come up with these great questions. And she's always exploring an element of truth that very few people want to look at. And so I've always remembered that. So I always told her, I said, "If I ever had the opportunity to hire her, I would hire her, but Richard's not going to leave Arizona, so that's not going to happen. And so you're stuck with Richard. Good luck." And so, no, I'm teasing. Yeah, can we go home now? So we get to Acts chapter 1. Luke has unpacked so eloquently the crucifixion, the ascension, and Luke has unpacked the conversations that Jesus has had with the disciples and those who get to participate, that he sets us up for Acts 1, for that 50-day period. So let's start in Acts 1. We're going to start in verse 1. See, most people want to go right to Acts 1:8, but I want to start with Acts 1:1. "In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." Now, this used to not be here, I don't think. See, y'all messed me up. They put this in here so I can't walk down here with you. And so, look back at that verse again. I wrote about all the things that Jesus began to do. You need to underline that. That Jesus began to do. Luke is saying, in the writings that I previously wrote, I was only starting at launch point of what was going to happen. This wasn't the conclusion of what Jesus was doing. It was the beginning of it. And a lot of people overlook that. That when Luke is, with the education he has, and he understands the dynamics of the 14 systems of the body, he understands the dynamics of mankind. He understands the totality of education because of his position as a physician. He says, look, I want you to understand this, Theophilus. Theophilus must have been a friend who he was mentoring as Jesus was mentoring Luke. And he says, listen, I need to tell you that before this all gets out of whack, and just because Jesus is gone, I want to let you know, Jesus promised he's coming back. He's coming back differently. He's going to do things in a different dimension. But it was only the beginning. See, the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our life is not something that is used as a tool. It's not used as a motive. It's not used as a gift. It is used as a teach point. It is used as a marking point. It is used as a place where God can use you to demonstrate his love to mankind through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as God is God. He's just as much God. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And he's his own entity. He's not an it, it's a him. And he says, now look, Jesus began to teach, and check this out, and to do, began to do, and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. Right? Here's the thing. People have got to become, Jesus got to become greater, we got to become lesser. What Luke does right here is he practices what John writes in his gospel when he is telling the guys, you won't believe what he told John the Baptist. You won't believe what John Baptist said. John the Baptist says Jesus has got to increase, we got to decrease. And Luke practices it right here. Everybody misses it, but he says, listen, began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he chose. Luke is not an apostle. Luke is saying, I am decreasing my position. I understand that the instructions that were given to the apostles, that they're sharing with me, that the Holy Spirit is giving to me to pen, but I am not in that place. See, it doesn't matter if you're a firefighter. It doesn't matter if you work at Walmart. It doesn't matter if you own a lawn service. You may own a lawn service, but you have a ministry, and God has placed you in the area of manicuring lawns to produce your ministry. I always told the people who did the lawns at our church, men would come and clean up you don't have grass, but we'd have grass, and they'd cut it, and they'd do all kinds of stuff. And I said, look, if you don't do your ministry right, and guests drive up, and the bushes aren't trimmed, the sidewalks aren't trimmed, the grass isn't cut, they're going to have a negative feeling about this building before they even walk in. You are the first line of ministry for God to reach a lost person on Sunday. Do your ministry well. You may just be an usher. Ush well. Because every assignment that we have is a line of ministry for the Holy Spirit to be used so conviction can move, they can be saved, then they can be saved, they can be equipped, and they can replicate in their ministry, wherever vocation they are, the glory of God so God can continue to be manifested. So that's what Luke's saying. He, through the Holy Spirit, he gave instructions to the apostles. Now let's keep going. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. What's interesting is when Jesus walked on earth, he was preparing us for the church to be built. After, during his ascension and during this period, he did not communicate to them about the church. He communicated to them about the kingdom. Pretty cool. He's expanding their eyesight. He's expanding their ear sight. He's expanding their mind sight so they can understand church isn't the final piece of the pie. It's just part of the process. So, on one occasion, I love this. While he was eating with them, he gave them this commandment. Here's another commandment. If you love me, what do? Jesus said, keep my commandments. Here's another commandment. He said, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, let me stop there. This is totally a new paradigm. In the ministries that Jesus teaches about the Holy Spirit, he talks about the infilling, the indwelling in John 14 and 15. He unpacks it. He unpacks it in Matthew and Luke. But for Luke now to come in and say, now listen, the promise he gave when he started talking about the kingdom was that he was going to endue you with power. When he was talking to you about reaching the church, he was telling you he was going to give you the resources to reach the lost. The resources of love, a fruit of the Spirit. The resources of wisdom, a gift of the Spirit. The resources of blessing, a motive of the Spirit. He gave you all of that for the church. But now that he's talking about kingdom, he wants to give you the promise about the kingdom. And the promise of the kingdom is that you can be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And by being baptized in the Holy Spirit, you will have the ability to do supernatural things in the church era. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to prepare you for the kingdom. A lot of people miss that. The reason I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit is because it's a promise of the Father. And it's evident by the signs that I demonstrate. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not just to help me here. It is to help me to prepare for there. Because I'm building a relationship with the third person of the Trinity that is going to be the balancing point when I get the new body in Christ, when I get the mind of Christ. It's the Holy Spirit who's going to be able to enact that for me to be able to forget all the former things. It's going to be the Holy Spirit that's going to be able to block that in me. And by that relationship I have with him, I'm preparing myself for what God's going to do through the Holy Spirit in my life when I go to heaven. So the Holy Spirit is just not for us here. He's going to be there too. And he's going to be the one who's going to bridge all the gaps. So the more I pray in the Spirit, the more I sing in the Spirit, the more I allow myself to be baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, which is only one of the functions of the baptism. All that's doing, it places me in a right relationship to accept and understand all the transitions that are going to happen to me through the crossing. Because a believer in Christ doesn't die, he crosses. Let me say that again. We don't die, we cross. That's why whenever you've been around some of your loved ones who've been deep in the Spirit, they will, before they pass away, they'll start talking about they see angels in the room. You know why? Spirit man's overtaking flesh man. Holy Spirit is doing what he's done in us. He's producing the power for us to see beyond the natural wall. He's letting us see beyond the veil. And when the Holy Spirit opens the veils, those angelic forces come into this eternal world, and it allows them, the people that's going into the eternal world, to see it. And people go, oh, I see angels in the room. And people go, oh, no, you don't. Yes, they do. It's the crossing. It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit that was promised to us right here. So it's just not about speaking in tongues and about laying on and having people fall on the floor. Sometimes we mitigate and minimize the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where His ministry in our life is so paramount, so expansive in us, we don't even know some of the stuff He's doing in us. Because He's preparing us a place. Let's keep going. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Now, Isaiah says that wait upon the Lord shall do what? Let me do it again. Now, Claudia, this has got to be getting to you now, because I'm getting ready to get into this stuff. And she's already looking at Paul like, get ready, start writing this down. Isaiah said, they that wait upon the Lord shall what? They shall, like wings of, they shall run and they shall walk. Now look, now hold on. Now read this. Now think about that scripture. Now read this again. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift. Wait for the gift that's going to renew your strength. Wait for the gift that's going to renew your strength to walk in Christ when He's not walking on the planet with you. Renew your strength to the place that you will be able to mount up with eagles when they come and persecute us during the dark ages, only 25 years from now. Wait on this Holy Spirit, because if you wait on the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, don't leave, don't tarry, don't leave. Stay there, stay in that upper room, because if you do, you're going to be endued with power. The power that raised Christ from the grave is going to be placed in you. But to do that, you're going to have to wait upon the Lord so He can renew your strength. Because in the position you are right now, with what's happened in the last 40 days, you're not in an emotional state, you're not in a mental state, and you're definitely not in a spiritual state to go preach at Pentecost. But if you wait in the upper room, you're going to have your emotions healed, you're going to have your mind set free, and you're going to be physically ready to take on anything man's going to bring to you. So wait. Which you have heard me speak about. For John did baptize with water, but in a few days. Everybody say few days. Very rarely does God give you definition of a promise. He declared the timeline for the promise in a few days. He didn't say go in there and wait for 16 months. Let's see what happens. So wait till whenever. He just said, listen, that time has come. Just wait a few more days. Oh my. For those of you who don't understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're just going to have to hold on with me for a second. That phrase, just wait a few more days, is very important, Dale. No. I'm down. Stay. A few more days. Everybody say a few more days. Get ready for this. When they leave the Last Supper, Jesus takes 11 disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And He prays. And He says, guys, why are you sleeping? Can you not just stay up and pray with me for an hour? Can you not just wait, sleep for 1 hour and pray with me? They had failed the first waiting in the Garden of Gethsemane. So Luke is saying, guys, I'm telling you, just like Jesus told you in the garden and you failed, trust me, if you'll wait a few days, you're going to be endued with power. And this time we can't fail. We can't leave. We got to be there. And from that indication, 500 people saw Jesus ascend into the heavens. There's only 120 in the upper room. Where did the 380 go? They couldn't wait. They couldn't wait. Life is too busy. I can't wait. It's too hectic. Too many pressures. Too many problems. I can't wait. I'm going to be able to say I was one of the 500 that saw him go up. But I won't get to say I'm one of the 120 when the power descended. Remember this. I believe it's Newton's law. For every action, there is an equal what? Watch this. If something goes up, something's got to come down. Jesus went up. The Holy Spirit's got to come down. You okay? I'm just making this up. No, I'm teasing. We miss all this in Pentecost because we get so enamored in the speaking in tongues and all that, that we miss the whole backstory. And Luke is trying to unpack it to us, and we miss it because we always want to see the words in red. But these words in black are powerful. So let's keep looking at the scripture. For John did indeed baptize with water. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Then look at what the scripture says. I'm about to get so happy here. Guys, you don't, what you're about to read, I pray that the light goes on in you, that the illumination of the Spirit hits you. Look what the next verse says. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? A couple things happened here. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when you want to take a nap, if you're in the classroom and you want a nap, you don't go sit next to the teacher to take the nap. You find out where the 10th disciple is and you get a little bit further from him. You want to be as far away as possible. This time when Jesus gave them the promise of this, Luke says, this time they all gathered around him. They all scattered at the crucifixion. They all gathered at the baptism. And they gathered around him. And they said, we have one question for you. Are you going to restore Israel now? Because we're now putting all these pieces together about the kingdom that is written in Matthew's gospel. We're understanding the timeline that Luke unpacked. We're trying to put it all together. And everything you were saying, are you going to do it right now? You're going to do it now? And Jesus drops Acts 1:8 on him. And his answer is not that he's not going to restore Israel. He says, it is not for you to know the times or the date the Father has sent by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. When he says this, he is resetting their mind. Let me unpack this for a second because we've got to get to the baptism. When they asked Jesus, are you going to restore Israel? Their mind and their sight was on Jerusalem, the God's chosen city. But they had forgotten at the Great Commission when 11 disciples, because Judas has already hung himself, at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus said, You're going to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're going to command them to remember everything I've taught. And remember, I'll be with you always. He told them, you're going into all the world and preach the gospel. When they ask this question, they've already forgot about the Great Commission. And they're saying, are you going to restore Israel? And Jesus has to say, excuse me, men, I've said this to you once. I'm going to say it to you again. Don't worry about Israel. But this is what you're going to do. I'm going to give you power. And you're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the outermost parts of the world. I told you on the mountain of Ascension, I'm going to send you around the world to preach my gospel. You've kind of now brought this back because of what's going on, just to bring it back to our little family. And I'm telling you, you've got to continue to have a global mindset. You're going to have to reach out. See, Jerusalem, yeah, go ahead. And he says, you're going to reach Jerusalem. You're going to reach Judea. Now, here's the deal. Jerusalem are the inner city Jews. Inside the walls of Jerusalem, those are the Jews that killed Jesus. The Judean Jews love Jesus because that's where 80% of all the miracles happened, was in Judea. They love Jesus. The Jews love them. It was the Jerusalem Jews that killed Jesus. And they were divided in their own house. The Judean Jews and the Jerusalem Jews did not agree. Sounds like some churches. Then he says Samaritans. Because he had to say Samaritans because Samaritans are Jews that can't prove their genealogy. That's all a Samaritan is. He can't prove he's a Jew. He was born Jewish, but he doesn't have the papers back four generations. That was the key. Can you go back four generations? Now think about that. A Samaritan can't prove that he's a Samaritan back for a Jew four generations. Therefore, he's called a Samaritan. Jesus says, when you bless your families, I'm going to bless you, your children, your grandchildren, even into the fourth generation. I'm going to bless you so your great-great-grandchildren will be able to have the inheritance that I give you if they will walk in me. And they don't need a paper. They've been blessed. They've got the blood. They got the blood. So he had to put Samaria in there. He had to put it in there. And then go to the outermost parts of the world. Wow. So they go to they're in the upper room. 120 of them hanging out. We ain't leaving. We're ordering Papa John's. We're not even, Domino's is delivering. We're not going out for Kentucky Fried Chicken. So, while they're in the upper room, another thing happens. We only have 11 disciples. We have 11 apostles. We got to get endued with power. To get endued with power, we got to have 12 apostles. Now we got Mark and we got Luke. They're there. They're in the upper room. And the apostles decide, the 11 apostles decide that they are going to cast lots on who will be the 12th apostle. Now, if you and I were picking, we would pick Luke probably because he was the physician. We don't need some young man, so we don't need some buck wild crazy young person running around here being an apostle. He'll be putting stuff all over the building. But the Holy Spirit instructs the 11 disciples to pick Matthias. Who's he? Where did he come from? I haven't even heard about him. No, Matthias, you just want to think, that's got to be a misprint. They met Matthew, but Matthew's already a disciple. That can't be right. Whatever that man Matthias was, he was a powerful man that 11 of his peers picked him over Luke and Mark. And Luke and Mark were not offended and said, well, then I'm taking my ball and going home. Because that's what a lot of people do in the church. If you don't pick me to be up front and personal, then I'm leaving. I'll go somewhere where someone will let me do something. But Mark and Luke understand that they are servant of the Lord. And Matthias is picked. And when Matthias is picked, then it happens. Pentecost happens. About between 140 and 180,000 Jews are in Jerusalem. It's one of the census reports. This place is packed full of people. Now, if you haven't been to Jerusalem, there's a couple wild things that we're about to talk about here. Peter, in Acts chapter 2, we get over here, and you've read it. Said, when the day of Pentecost came, verse 1, they were gathered together in one place. They're all still gathered. Remember, they gathered in Acts chapter 1. They're still gathered in Acts chapter 2. Where two or three are gathered together, he's in the midst. Number 2, a three-cord strand is not what? Easily broken because of the unity of the rope. So check this out. They're still in one accord, and suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from the heavens and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now picture that. If we're the upper room, some people, it's probably a little bit smaller than this room. And where you go to the historical upper room, it's about this size, but it's not the upper room where it happened. Oh my Lord Jesus. He said, if I'm going to ascend, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to descend. Now, when I was ministering on the earth, Jesus was ministering on the earth, the only thing I could do was the people I was ministering to and the places I was at. If I was in Jerusalem, I couldn't have been in Cana. If I was in Cana, I couldn't have been in Bathsheba. If I was in I can only be where I'm at. That's what Jesus said. But watch what the Holy Spirit does in the scripture. It says, when the Holy Spirit came down, there's only 120 people. Picture this. About us. But the scripture says, Luke writes that when the Holy Spirit descended in the upper room, it filled the whole room. What Jesus couldn't do in the flesh, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, could do in the Spirit. And that is be everywhere at one time. He filled the whole room. That means wherever the 120 walked, the Holy Spirit was there. I'm here too. You couldn't get away from them. At the garden in the darkness, you could get away from them. But in the power of Pentecost, in the light of the Spirit, you can't get away from the move of God no matter where you run.
I'm trying to get there.
Okay, let's keep going. And when they heard a sound, it came where they were sitting. A violent wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and what they seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. Now picture that. The Holy Spirit's filling the room, and all of a sudden they see these 120 little lights bouncing up, fire bouncing, because they could see it. That's what it says. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. This is the moment of enablement. You cannot be empowered if you're not enabled. You have to be enabled to be empowered. And at this moment, the Holy Spirit reaches into the upper room and unlocks the door for the New Testament church to host. Click, whoo, empowerment. And they begin to speak in tongues. You know why they were speaking in tongues? It was a sign from the Spirit to let everyone in the room know that what was sitting on you was affirmed because I'm speaking in a language that I don't know, which is not as strange as that piece of that little fire on top of your head. Now think about it. Speaking in an unknown tongue, it's a little strange. But fire on me? Come on, man. So when people are baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, it is the proof of empowerment that you were enabled for the fire to sit on your life. And when some people are not baptized with the Spirit, and they say, well, I've tried, and I can't get filled with the Holy Spirit, it's because you haven't allowed the enablement of the Spirit to fire up your life. Because you either have sin in your heart, or you control your mind and God can't take a hold of it. Because the only way you're going to speak is your mind's got to let your heart go through it. Well, I'm afraid that if I speak in tongues, it's going to be the devil. Don't worry, it's not.
That's right.
Amen. He's not here. Well, I've heard people speak in tongues and they're just crazy. Yeah, they are. And I've seen people sit at a red light when the car's green and when the light's green and they're crazy too. See, when you're filled, now listen to me, when you're filled with the true Holy Spirit, number one, you will understand your place in the kingdom and you will not look for position. Place is more important than position. Number two, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you will understand that the motive of the Spirit is when I am speaking in tongues and I am flowing in the ministry of the Spirit. It is that my motive is to be a blessing to those who are in my company, who are of like faith, and it should be a sign of conviction for those who are seeking God. That's my motive. Number three, my fruit of the Spirit for speaking in tongues is to produce love, peace, joy. When you are truly filled with the Holy Spirit, your life will be fruitful. It won't be freaky. Well, I'm just afraid if I don't pray in the Spirit, I'm just afraid. I'm going to share something with you that's happening right now. In the Middle East, we are having a great revival. Can't give you all the details of it because there's a lot of lives that are in jeopardy. We're having people martyred for the cause of Christ weekly, and there's no evidence of that on the news. More people are dying for the cause of Christ today than in the history of the New Testament church, but no one talks about that. We have a thing right outside of Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, Armenia, all the stands, where we're having people walk away from the Muslim religion, and they're coming to Christianity. We can't have a church because they will persecute and kill those who go to church. So what we have is what we call upper rooms. And an upper room is between 5 and 7 people who meet together for prayer, meet together for study, and meet together for the evidences of Christianity. If you say you're saved and you want to get into one of the upper rooms, there's 5 qualifications that you must do to be able to get into a small group. Number one, you got to be able to confess Christ to everyone in the small group. Number two, you have to be baptized in water, which is hard because over there they don't have swimming pools. So we baptize people in showers. We stick them in our shower, turn the water on, and just drench them. Number three, you have to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. If you can't speak in tongues, you're not allowed in a small group. Because it's a commandment, according to Scripture. That's what they believe. And when you're walking in the Muslim faith, it's all about the commandments. Number four, you have to give money to the small group network so we can continue to produce evangelism literature to win more Muslims to Christ. We're seeing about 30,000 Muslims won to Christ every month. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Don't post that on Facebook. Don't give a weapon for the enemy. This is something we celebrate. And then you have to go tell Christ to one of your family members. And if you can do those 5 things, then you can be part of the small group. 5 to 7 people. Currently, we have over 7,000 small groups. We have almost 50,000 people in the Muslim world, in the area of Mecca and outside of Saudi Arabia, all the way up towards Armenia, towards the great exodus for Europe, where the Muslims are running to. that are Spirit-filled. And we sit here and we go, well, I don't need it. Okay, I get that. But understand what you're doing is you're holding yourself from a place of transition from just the church into a position where the Holy Spirit can begin to prepare you for the kingdom. See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is setting you up for not just church life and what you're doing on earth. It's preparing you for what's going to happen for you when you get to heaven. So, now watch this. I got to hurry up. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And there they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't you the speaking Galileans?" Now get this, the Galileans are the most uneducated group of Jews in the Jewish nation. The vast majority of people who are baptized in the upper room are Galilean descent. They're fishermen. They're people of trade. God didn't pick the high people. He picked the low people. He said those commoners are going to do something that's going to rattle this whole world. And the common man, you think all I do is come to church and I pay my tithe. All they do is spend my money. And I just got three kids. You are the person that God has created to fix a problem that only you can fix. And that is, he needs you to be Spirit-filled so you can intercede in the Spirit to fight the devil and the enemies of the cross through the prayers of the Holy Spirit. You may never preach, but you can pray in your shower in tongues, and when you're doing spiritual warfare in the heavenlies. You may never get to stand up here like this and preach to thousands, but you may be able to pray in the Spirit driving down the road and you're taking on millions. Remember one thing else. Yeah, I don't understand why God's placed me here, but I do understand one thing. For me to be here means I'm going to serve somebody there. See, this isn't the end. This is just a chapter. So don't give up on your faith because you're just making money. You're making ends meet. You just got you and your four little children. Who knows? Your fourth generation child, if the Lord tarries, may be a voice of evangelism that will rock this world. Now, why do we want to be filled with the baptism? And I got to hurry. Dear Lord, I'm sorry. If you got to go, I understand. Everybody like, keep going. Okay, thank you. Only needed one. Why do we need to? There's five things that happen when you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So if you're writing them down, write these down. Number one, when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with speaking in other tongues, you will now walk into a presence of God that you have not formerly walked into. You have a new relationship of intimacy with God. You don't have it when you're not baptized. When you're baptized in the Spirit and you're singing in your spiritual language, you are now in a realm of the Spirit that only those who are baptized are in, because that was the commandment that was given. Number two, there is an act of transformation that happens in your life. When I take an extension cord and cut the end of it off and plug one, how many remember when you were a small child and you touch that iron, you went, ooh, that's hot. Or you grab that extension cord and went, ooh, 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 ooh. You have a transformation because there's a new element. Hear me. Those people who are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is evident in your life. The motives can be evident, but the gifts are distant. But when you're baptized in the Spirit, the motives, the blessing becomes evident. You want to be a blessing. The fruit becomes transparent and it becomes contagious. People want what you've got. And the gifts become apparent for God to use for His glory. Number three, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, growth occurs. You begin to grow. You begin to look at the Scripture and go, man, I like the Scripture. You actually got Christian music on your radio. Hello? Well, it's 5 o'clock somewhere. Number four, you'll be baptized with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And number five, you'll become a witness. When I was pastoring a church, we were seeing great growth, and I kept telling people to admonish them to bring their friends, and people were coming. Man, when there's a fire, people come. And I was preaching, at the end of the service, I was preaching about winning your friends to the cross, to Jesus, and one of my elders came up to me after church and said, Pastor, you need to quit preaching like that. And he was a real good friend. I said, what are you talking about, Donnie? He said, Rick, we haven't seen you bring anybody to church in a long time. You keep telling us to bring people, but you're not doing it. So you're either going to have to get out there in the lost and start talking to lost people and invite your friends to come to church, or you need to quit telling us what we need to do because you're not doing it. He was right. He was dead on. So I went out and started hanging out with sinners. Some of the people in church got mad, thought I was backsliding. Those are the freaky baptized people. Next thing I know, I was bringing a couple friends to church. They were coming out, hearing. We'd go out and eat during the week and go, man, the guy that we have coffee with is not the guy we saw on Sunday, man. You flip a switch, you go crazy in that building. I go, well, of course they go crazy. That's a safe environment. That world's not safe. See, the infilling of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the sign of the Father that He promised for you to have kingdom relationship with Him, not just church relationship here. Well, Rick, if I seek the baptism and I don't get it, does that mean I'm a failure? Does it mean that I don't have the fire in me? Does it mean that I'm walking in sin? No. What it means, I have to ask you a couple questions. Number one, how often do you seek the baptism? Usually you don't seek it a lot. It's not something you wake up every morning and go, today I'm going to speak in tongues. And only in events like this. So if you don't think about it a lot, it doesn't happen. Number two, understand this. Every believer has the ability to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Every believer. And if I was to ask you a question, has there ever been a time where you heard words in your head? When you heard words in your head, there has been. When you hear words, listen to me. When you hear the words of the Spirit in your head, this is what it's telling you. Your heart is not in sin. And your mind is hearing the Spirit of your heart speak, which means you are a candidate for baptism. So when you hear the words, you're close. All you got to do is say, I'm scared because what I don't want to do is I don't want it not be God. I don't want it to not make a change. And I want to make sure that it's the Holy Spirit speaking through me. Well, hear me. It's not. You do the speaking. The Holy Spirit does the enabling. When you prayed the sinner's prayer to be saved, you were a sinner. In your sinful state, you had to ask Jesus into your life. As a sinner in a sinful state, you took the gamble to say, in the name of Jesus, I am a sinner. My life is rich. It's ruined. I've committed sins. But Jesus, I ask you, I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus. And I now declare that I've been blood bought by the blood of the Lamb. And I am a new creature in Christ. All things have passed away. And in the name of Jesus, I receive salvation from God. That's how you get saved. But you were a sinner the whole time you said it until you made that final confession. Same thing with the baptism. When you get ready to receive the baptism, you begin to, when you get the fire, when the power of God is on you and he's there and he's in you now and you get ready to speak, you're going to have to say the words. And when you say the words, the Holy Spirit ignites the words to baptism. Just like when you're baptized in water, you're dry till you wet. You got to get in the water. Who's preaching this thing, you or me? So here's what I want to ask you. It's 11:45. Just be happy it's 11:45 in Missouri. They'd be really mad. If some of you here are thinking, you know, I didn't sign up for this today. I just come to church. I like Rock Church. But there's a nucleus of people in Rock Church that are Spirit-filled. There are some people who are not only Spirit-filled and empowered, they're engulfed. They pray in the Spirit daily. Some do, some don't. Doesn't make one person better than the other person worse. It's just a discipleship pattern that as we continue to pray in the Spirit, and we pray in the Spirit, we realize we need to pray in the Spirit more. Now, let me share this for those of you who are filled with the Spirit and you're praying. Understand this. When you're baptized in the Holy Spirit and you're praying in tongues, it doesn't mean you're going to be voided of problems. It means Satan is going to become strategic and tactical towards your problem. Because he wants you to stop praying in the Spirit. And he is going to align forces and situations that will catapult you to a position where you think, man, I got to quit. Anybody been there? You start praying in the Spirit on a regular basis. Next thing you know, what happened to my money? What happened to my car? How come the refrigerator broke down? Why? I got a child that's gone crazy. What? And no, I'm just going to throttle back and just be a Sunday Christian. Man, it was so much easier back then. Wow. It was easier now, but it won't be easier then. So here's what I want to ask. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, and you want to find Christ just like I did, I was crazy. I didn't know. I just knew I had to get out of where I was. If you want to know Christ as your personal Savior this morning, you really don't have a relationship with him. I want you to stand to your feet right now and say, Rick, I want to receive Christ. I just need Jesus. Is there anyone in this building? Since I don't know everyone, I'm going to ask that question. Anyone that wants to receive Jesus this morning? Fantastic. Fantastic, because if you're not a believer or you have walked away from your faith, you have to now deal with this message all afternoon, and it's going to be a long afternoon for you. Number two, if you are filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit or have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want you to start in just a few moments. I want you to just lift your hands and begin to pray in the Spirit at your seat. You say, you just turn it on and off like that? Sure. Just like I turn a key on. I want to drive a car, put the key in the ignition, turn the ignition, the car goes. When I want to pray in the Spirit, I turn the key on and I start praying in the Spirit. I don't have to be worked up. I don't need Tim and Marcy and the whole band up here singing the right songs and three choruses to get me worked up. I just flip the switch and go. But if you are desiring to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you say, Rick, I've never done that before in my life. Well, you've said stuff to me today I didn't even know was in the Bible. In fact, I'm going to have to go Google this to make sure it's right. Wikipedia is going to have to help me here. There may be someone here this morning that says, Rick, I would like to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I would like to find that prayer language where I can pray in the Spirit. Because when you pray in the Spirit, The enemy has no understanding of what you're saying. You're praying in the heavenlies. Because see, when you pray in the spirit, you're praying into the kingdom world. You're praying in ascension through the spirit for the descension of the power to come back to the planet. So here's how I'm going to do it, because I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't want anybody to feel bad. And here's another thing. If no one comes forward, I don't have a problem with that. If you would like, and you sense that, you know, I would like to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you to just stand to your feet. Okay? That's great. Fantastic. There'll be more. And it's okay. You got to sit here and think about it. Woo-wee, man. If I get up there and I don't do that stuff, if I don't do that yabba-dabba-doo stuff, I'm in trouble, man. And that's what a lot of people think. What happens if I don't? Well, what happens if you do? Number two, understand this. You may not speak in the Spirit tonight, today. But that doesn't mean you failed. It means you're persevering. You're saying, bless God, I'm not giving up. If I have to come up here, how many times am I supposed to forgive somebody? 70 times 7. So if I can forgive someone 70 times 7, I may have to seek it 70 times 7, but I'm going to keep seeking. Anyone else? Girl, come here. Oh, that's great. Great. Anybody else? Because it has a new dynamic. Now, watch this. Those of you who are standing, I want to ask you to do a step of courage for me. And this is tough. And it is, I need you to stand out, and I want you to come and stand across the front right here. I just want you to come with me. I'm not gonna. I'm so proud of you. So proud of you. So proud of you. Awesome, 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 awesome. Now, we're all just going to kind of shift right. We're going to move a little right. There you go. Now, watch this. I want you to turn and look at the crowd. They know you're here. You might as well look at them. If you're filled with the baptism, yeah, go ahead. Just wave at them like, hey, it's us. We're up here. We're the next contestant on The Price is Right, right here. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want you to stand on your feet. If you're baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, I tell you what, one of the greatest things that happens for me is when me and Bev pray in the Spirit together, my wife. When I get to hold hands and say, baby, we got to do some spiritual warfare. And me and her in our house or in our bed or in the kitchen, we grab hands and we start praying in the Spirit. Man, it's nothing like it when you're standing in your own house. There's no one there, and you know the power of God's in that place. I mean, you know that God's Spirit is moving through that house and that the sanctity of the Spirit is moving in. Now, not everybody's standing, and that's cool. I understand that. Not everybody came up front, and that's cool. Some people may say, you know, I'm coming up. Is it too late? No, it's still open. It's kind of like happy hour. Come on. Anybody else want to come on up? And I want to say this, those of you who are in worship, those of you who are in teaching, if you take this step into the baptism, it takes you to a whole nother level. In your teaching, in your exhortation, and in your worship, it takes you to a whole nother level. Anybody else? Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask y'all to turn back around and look at me. They're better looking, but look at me. And then I want to ask, dude, I'm loving this. That's going to be your future sister-in-law? Is she nice? How about him? Don't even answer it. He's going to seek the baptism. No, I don't want to know the truth. Okay. I'm going to ask for people to come and stand behind them. Come on. Don't lay hands on them. Don't touch them. Just stand behind. Because, look, you've got a group of people behind you. Dude, I remember when you were knee-deep to an alligator, man. All right, what does that mean? I have no clue. What's your name? I haven't met you.
I'm Tyler.
You're Tyler? I like Tyler. Tyler? Yeah, where'd you meet her?
High school?
That's right. Okay, cool. All right. You ready? You're ready? Now everybody's thinking, this isn't the way we usually do it. What's your name?
I'm Francine.
Francine. Okay, Francine. How are we doing? Girl, look at you.
I hugged you when I saw you. Hey, young lady, how you doing? You ready? I'm ready. Hi, what's your name?
Joel.
Joel? This is it, man. Relax. Take a breath, okay? And your name?
Galen.
Here's what's about to happen. I'm going to ask everybody standing behind you, they're going to start praying in the Spirit. Now, they, like I said, so it's not that they're working it up, and they're not going to start screaming at you, okay? Everybody understand that? They're not, dude, come here, man. The last shall be first. You sure you want to do this? What's your name?
Avery.
Who?
Avery.
All right, Avery. Okay. Now, you're going to start hearing people pray in the Spirit. Here's two things that usually happen. Number one, you start trying to listen to someone else so you can see if you can copy it. Okay?